Well, do grab a seat. I'm going to pray as we look at the scriptures together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to feel the truth of your love even in our very bones. Please, we pray, help us to understand more of Christ and more of what he's done for us through his precious blood. Amen.
Amen.
We are looking at a couple of paragraphs in Galatians tonight. So if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles and turn back to page 1169. These are amazing words. We need to have them in front of us. So do grab a Bible if you haven't got one. If it's on your phone, look it up, Galatians 3. We're looking at verses 1 to 14. Hands up if you are a driver. Hands up if you have had to drive on the other side of the road somewhere else. Okay, you can put your hands down. I had to do that recently for the first time. It's hard. Learning to drive takes a bit of work. We know that. But once we've learned to drive, it's all second nature. We don't have to think about it. It's just automatic. Well, you do have to think a bit, I should add, just as a public service announcement. Please think when you drive. That's a good thing. But when you drive on the other side of the road, every single instinct you have is wrong. You keep reaching for a gear stick that isn't there. You keep putting on the wipers every time you go around a corner. I was staying with some friends recently who moved a few years ago from America to here. And we went out one day just to run a couple of errands, and my friend just zoomed off on the right-hand side of the road. And the other motorists had a way of alerting us to that fact in various different ways. It was a lively few moments of driving on the wrong side of the road. And I've just realized that she listens to these sermons, so sorry, Leslie, for... But it's amazing. They've been here for 3 years, but again, the instincts are still wrong. All our intuitions are the wrong way round when we have to drive on the other side of the road. And there's something similar to that going on in Galatians. In the first couple of chapters, Paul has been stressing again and again that what he's been trying to tell everyone is the gospel of God. And he keeps saying, it's not the gospel of man. In other words, he's saying, listen, I got this message from God, not in some kind of vaguely inspired, implicit sort of way, but actually and literally from God. It's not from other people. And because of that, this message Paul has is unique. It's like nothing else you will ever hear. Because it's not what we come up with. So Paul keeps saying it's not man's gospel. And what Paul means by that is there is a way that all of us end up thinking. When we're thinking on our own about God and life and eternity and heaven and hell and all of these things, man's gospel is what we come up with every single time. Looks a little bit different here and there. There's this religion and that belief system. But it is always the same basic idea. There is a way all of us are wired to think the universe works. And that is that basically we think it's down to us. Wherever it is we need to get to at the end of life and beyond, it's down to us. That is the gospel of man. That is how we think. But Paul has been sharing the gospel of God, and it is totally different. It's extraordinary. We would never, ever have come up with this. Paul's message says that God loves to give everything to people who don't deserve it. He loves to do that. It's not that He can do it, and now he feels he ought to do it. God loves to give everything to people who don't deserve it, people who have never deserved it, people who would never deserve it. All we have to do is receive the everything God wants to give us. And Paul calls that faith. But the trouble is this gospel of man is so baked into us that even when we hear the gospel of God, even when we accept it and receive it and trust with it, we keep turning it back into the gospel of man. We keep driving on the wrong side of the road now. Because God's ways are so different to our ways, they go against every intuition we have. And so, like driving on the other side of the road for the first time, it takes a lot of thinking. You keep thinking, no, I've got all my intuitions are the wrong way round. And basically in Galatia, again, they had been taking this message of God and turning it back into, guys, it's down to us. They turned Christianity into something that we've got to be able to nail. And in their case, their way of doing that was they were kind of going back to the Old Testament law of Moses. And they were basically saying, if we go back to the law of Moses, if you nail the law of Moses, then you have nailed Christianity. And so they were pushing for people to be circumcised, to obey the commands in the Old Testament. That is the way to get ahead as a Christian. Now, that is not the immediate danger of St. Mary's, I don't think. I don't kind of hear of people covertly pushing the law of Moses. I don't hear of growth groups secretly having circumcisions going on and kind of pushing for that kind of thing. That's a good thing, isn't it? But we do have exactly the same danger. We keep instinctively turning this gospel back into the gospel of man. We figure out, well, this is what the Christian life is meant to look like. So if I'm doing that, I've nailed Christianity. And it quickly becomes, it's down to me. If God's gospel is that God does everything for people who don't deserve it, we turn it into one of those, if you hear those charity appeals where there's a matching donation, someone says, you know, if other people donate up to $500,000, I will match it. And we kind of treat God like that. God is going to match our effort with his kindness. And it becomes down to us. And so Paul is writing these words to keep saying to the Galatians, get back on the other side of the road. You've drifted over again. So have a look at verse 1. Paul says, guys, this is stupid. It's stupid. I was thinking this week about what it must have been like for them to have this letter read out at church. You can imagine the kind of the excitement. We've got a new letter from Paul for us. No, this isn't the new series of Netflix arriving. This is, hey, we've got some new Bible to look at, guys, and it's written to us. And you can imagine them saying, oh, really, what's it called? It's called Galatians. He's put Galatians in the Bible. Our town is in the Bible. This is awesome. So you can imagine them reading the letter, Paul an apostle. Yep, this is good. To the churches in Galatia, he's mentioned us. We're in the Bible. This is going to be epic for the rest of the, you know, Christian history. People are going to know about our church. And then Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, you idiots! I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Paul is like, are you guys for real? Did you all fall down and hit your head at the same time? Has someone been messing with your mind? Because what you're doing is so spectacularly stupid. You're turning the gospel of God into stuff that we do and making it about that. And he gives them an argument, firstly, in verses 1 to 5 from their experience. Paul gets them to look back at how they began their Christian lives. So he says to them in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's amazing, isn't it? Paul says, you saw Jesus Christ crucified. Now, he's not saying that he brought a flip chart to Galatia and kind of did a pictionary on the death of Jesus and drew it in crayons. No, Paul is saying that as he preached the message of Jesus, it came home in such vividness to the people in Galatia that they realized this death was for them. They realized it was real. It was as if they were there and they could see Jesus Christ dying for them. I'm sure we all know people that we wish would see Jesus. I'm thinking of someone myself right now, and it's heartbreaking. I want them to see Jesus. And so what I need is for them to hear the message of Jesus and for God to open up the eyes of their heart. That's how it's going to happen. Some of us this evening are thinking, actually, I need that. I need to see Jesus. Well, again, read a gospel and pray that God would show you Jesus. They saw the death of Jesus for them and everything it meant, and yet now they were denying it. Not in their official doctrine, they were denying it in their church culture. And so Paul has just one issue to raise with them in verse 2. He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. And then he batters them with a whole load of questions. He says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? That's amazing. When we come to believe in Jesus, we receive the Spirit. God actually puts something of his nature in our hearts to change us from the inside. And Paul is saying, listen, when you received the Spirit, did you do that? Was it like a video game where you just progressed and unlocked the Holy Spirit level? He continues. Verse 3, are you so foolish? He's calling them stupid a lot in this passage. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you really saying to God, it's okay, we'll take it from here? When you become a Christian, one of the things you're doing is saying, Jesus, you are going to do a much better job of running my life than I am. So I'm giving you the wheel. And what the Galatians were doing is saying, actually, I think I've got it from here. I think I'm going to be okay from here. Verse 4, have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? I mean, think of all that you've endured. What's kept you going? Has it been Jesus or you? Verse 5, think of all that God has done among you. Again, this is a wonderful description of what the Christian life is like. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? So think about what you've seen God do. Think about those amazing answers to prayer. Think about conversions that you've witnessed. Think about lives that God has put back together. Was that down to you? Should God be thanking you for those things, or should you be thanking God for those things? Who did that? Was that your effort? Did you drink enough protein shakes and grit your teeth and make those things happen? Or did God do it? No, he says it's because you believe what you heard. That's all we ever do, in one sense. All we do is believe God's promise and we say, we can do nothing without you. I've got nothing. And Paul is saying this is all the Christian life ever really is. It's saying to God, I've got nothing. I'm nothing without Christ. God really shouldn't love me, but he does. That's kind of nuts, but he does. And I'm believing his promises because I've got nothing else. That's what we realize when we hear the gospel of God. That's what we forget when we change it into the gospel of man. It's over to me now. God, I can take it from here. Next, Paul turns to the life of Abraham. In verse 6, he says, consider Abraham. Okay, this is weird, but Paul says, if you think about Abraham, this will help you. The Old Testament will help you keep living by the gospel of God. And Abraham is particularly significant. We just heard about him in a couple of those readings. Abraham kind of really turns up in Genesis chapter 12. And it's a bit like Star Wars, okay? Everything's a bit like Star Wars if you've got a certain frame of mind. Genesis 1 to 11, before Abraham, that is like the opening crawl in a Star Wars movie. That's giving you the background and where we are and what the state of play is. Abraham, if you like, is the beginning of the main storyline of the Bible. And how God treats Abraham is defining of how he treats everyone. And so if you want to know how things work with God, well, look at Abraham. And actually, a lot of the people in Galatia would be thinking, well, yes, Abraham was circumcised. That proves our point. Thank you very much, Paul. But Paul is saying, no, you've missed the point of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Verse 6, Abraham believed God. Turn over the page to verse 9, Paul says the same thing in a different kind of way. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham was not a man of achievement, he was a man of faith. He believed God. God turned up with amazing promises that God was going to bless the world through Abraham's family. And Abraham believed those promises. And have a look at verse 6. This is actually really significant. We're told he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, that is really significant. Paul takes that particular sentence from Genesis. He wants us to understand it. What Paul is saying is that Abraham wasn't naturally righteous. He came from a pagan background. It's not like Abraham was brimming with spiritual potential. Even after he came to know God, he was still quite a messed up person. If you look at the life of Abraham, he could easily have been a guest on the Jeremy Kyle show. This was not a straightforward person. But he believed God, and God gave him righteousness. He was given a righteousness from God that was not his own. All he had to do was say yes to God's promise. And Paul says this is the same for all of us. So verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. We can get in on this too. To be a descendant of Abraham, you don't have to have come from his lineage. You just need to share his faith. To trust those promises of God. Verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us lot, by faith. and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. To become part of the family of Abraham, we need to have the faith of Abraham. That is where we see our family likeness. It's not whether you've got Abraham's eyes or Abraham's nose or Abraham's hairline. It's whether you've got Abraham's faith. And this is how God had always said it was going to work for everyone. And again, it's really good news. Precisely because Abraham was so messed up. It means the very weakest of us, the very worst of us, can come to God as we are and receive his blessings and promises. I can get in on that. Well, in the last few verses, Paul backs some of this up from other parts of the Old Testament. And again, he just shows how ridiculous it is to think that the center of my Christian life is what I do. Paul doesn't mince his words. He basically says in verse 10 that if you go down that route, you will never, ever pull it off. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If you are going to perform your way to God, you've got to do the whole thing. If that's the game you're going to play, Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to go down that route, you have got to obey everything. Because cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you're going to put your faith in what you can do, you had better be really good at it. Because the pass mark is 100%. If you're going to keep the law, you've got to keep the whole law. And actually, the point of the law in the Old Testament wasn't to make you think you could do it. The point of the law in the Old Testament was to show you that you couldn't. It's been a few years now since I've been to the dentist, but I think they still do this. You have that cup of pink stuff and you gargle it around for a bit and spit it somewhere. And the whole point is it shows up all the dirt and gunk on your teeth. They still do that? No? Yes, possibly. No one has been to the dentist for a few years to verify this. That is what the law in the Old Testament was meant to do. It was meant to show up the sin in our hearts. Because the more we saw God's law, the more we thought, this isn't me. I am nothing like this. And so the life of Abraham and actually the whole Old Testament is to show us that it's always been about trusting what God has done for us, not trusting what we do for him. It's always been about faith in God. Verse 11, the righteous live by faith. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is why Jesus died. The death of Jesus is, Paul is saying, is for us. The sign that you are under God's curse, the punishment for being disobedient in the Old Testament, was being hung on a tree. And that is actually what happened to Jesus. He was stuck on a piece of wood. And Paul is telling us that Jesus has received the curse that we earn so that we can receive the blessing he's earned. We can never obey God. We can never earn our way into God's good books. The one man who could has taken our disobedience on himself. Paul says elsewhere that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so Christianity has never been about what we can do. That isn't our focus. That is not our trust. And therefore, this message of Jesus is so different to everything we've ever known. And if we're not careful, we're just going to keep turning Christianity back into, if I do this, 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 and this, then I'm fine. I was hearing an interview with an actor recently who said, you are only as good as your last role. You can have an amazing opportunity, an amazing role, but then what's next? I remember chatting to someone from the church family who's in sales. He says, you're only as good as your last deal. If you're a sports person, you are only as good as your last match or your last success. And so it's very easy to think that as Christians, we are only as good as our last quiet time. We're only as good as our last victory over sin. We're only as good as the last evangelistic opportunity that we took up. We're only as good as the last time we went to the prayer meeting or a growth group. And we start to turn Christianity back into a gospel of man. How's your Christian life going? And we think, what am I doing? Yeah, I'm regular at church. That's cool. Bible reading, okay-ish. Yep. Sin, could be worse. I think I'm doing okay. The gospel of God says, you are only as good as your Savior. Now, how's your Christian life going? You trusting Him? Your Christian life's going well. If we think following Jesus is just, it's just a hassle, that's probably a sign that we've turned it back into the gospel of man. I'm thinking, I can't do all this stuff. But if we continue to see Christ clearly portrayed as crucified, then actually we start to believe the gospel of God. God loves to give his best stuff to people who don't deserve it. You can build your life on that. Let me pray. Our Father, please help us not to turn the best news in the world into just the same old, same old. Father, many of us in this room have seen Jesus Christ clearly portrayed as crucified. You've opened the eyes of our heart to see him. And so we beg that we would continue to see him. That every day we would entrust ourselves to him. That the banner hanging over our life would be what he's done for us, and not what we think we can do for him. Father, some of us have never really understood the gospel of God. And so we pray again, give sight. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see him as a gift to us. And help us to keep encouraging each other to trust him. Because we have nothing else to trust. Amen.